Do we need to be a witness of Jesus? Anyone got any ideas? There might be some on a slide, John. Thank you. Is it any of those things, perhaps? Or is it something else? Well, we're going to look at this together, and you will have worked it out by the end of my talk. Now, I did chuckle when, having said to the leadership that I felt God saying he wanted me to extend my service here in church by preaching occasionally, Sammy gave me this topic. On the next slide, as a barrister, I've had nearly 20 years of experience of trials and dealing with witnesses. 20 years of taking evidence, hearing evidence. I've prepared thousands of people ahead of trial to give their evidence. And I have called witnesses and cross-examined witnesses on the other side, from frightened victims of crime to professional expert witnesses. I've had to sit ethics exams on what the code of conduct says about witness coaching. And I've received training on the appropriate handling of vulnerable witnesses. And I have seen firsthand how an honest and credible witness's evidence can win and sometimes lose a case. So this morning, we're going to look at these issues together. What is a witness? What is the biblical basis of witnessing? Why does it matter? What does it mean? Why do we struggle to be a witness? Then I want you to be encouraged, and we're going to reflect together. So, what is a witness? Well, to witness is to rehearse what one has seen or heard, to verify the factuality of something. A synonym would be an onlooker or an observer. It's also a person who gives sworn testimony in court. And it could also mean to substantiate or to bear out or to demonstrate. Because of our human nature, witness evidence is subjective. A witness tells their story. So if, for example, a car accident was seen by three different people, there would be three very different accounts because each would bring their own unique take on what had happened, depending on where they were standing, what they had seen, what they had heard, and of course, their own life experiences. Each account would be valid and vital for determining what had happened, as long as those witnesses were all being truthful. So you see, a witness is not a judge or a lawyer. A witness in a court has a very simple role. A judge would decide the outcome, and a lawyer would seek to represent a client using persuasion to influence and evidence to prove. But a witness just tells their story. So what's the biblical basis then? Well, the NIV uses the word witness 108 times. That's 63 times in the Old Testament and 45 times in the New Testament. And in Greek, the word for witness is martus. That's someone who has seen something amazing or important. And if this person begins to share what they have seen, then they are bearing witness. They are martyrio. Now, the ancient world had an oral tradition, i.e. its culture was wrapped up really tightly with Israel's jurisprudence. That's its history and theory of the practice of law. And that meant that witness testimony was forefront. So, for example, in the story of Ruth, Boaz buying land from Naomi's family, and he calls together witnesses to observe the transaction so that if ever there was later a dispute about what had happened, how much land had been sold, etc., the witnesses could give their testimony. And we can follow the use of the word through the people of Israel, through Moses, through all the prophets. They are all described as witnesses to the one, the ultimate witness described by Isaiah, that is Jesus. But we know, don't we, that many people didn't listen to Jesus. he was put to death. That's where the word martyr comes from. It's the past tense of martyrs in Greek. But we also know that Jesus was raised from the dead, and he was seen by eyewitnesses who were present. Now, Luke 1 verses 1 to 2 starts by saying a narrative, that means a historically accurate account, just as delivered to us by those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses to Jesus' life on earth. So, to witness is to make an open profession of one's faith through words or actions. Do you remember the light on a lampstand analogy that's used in Matthew's Gospel? Well, Matthew 5, verses 14 to 16, from the Message, says this. Here's another way to put it. You're here to be light, bringing out the God colours in the world. God is no secret to be kept. We're going public with this, as public as a city on a hill. If I make you light bearers, you don't think I'm going to hide you under a bucket? No, I'm putting you on a light stand. Now I've put you there on a hilltop, on a light stand. Shine. Keep open house. Be generous with your lives by being opening up to others. You will prompt people to open up with God, our generous Father in heaven. So what does it mean to be a witness of Jesus? And why does it matter? Well, it's all very well, isn't it, understanding the meaning of a word. But what does it mean for us as Christians? Why does being a witness to Jesus matter? Well, Acts 1:8, as Jesus is being taken up to heaven, he says, "You will be my witnesses." So being a witness is not something you do, it is something we are. I did an online seminar with Matt Summerfield in preparation for Effective Preaching, it was called, and one of the things he said is come up with a catchy phrase or an acronym or something that everyone can remember. Well, I've done my best. Witness is withness. We are required to be in relationship with him. And if we add him into witness, it spells withness. So if we're with God, we can be effective witnesses. So try and remember that if you remember nothing else. It took me a long time. Now, Josh Hinton at the LICC said this, "Christian faith is a vital whole life call. A framework that makes sense of our relationships, our jobs, our interests, and our tasks. It doesn't just speak life into love songs. It sets the tone of every email, car journey, conversation, cup of coffee into the context of God's good, all-encompassing work." So what it means to be a witness of Jesus is that we are always prepared to give an answer. Remember Peter at 1 Peter 3:15, "In your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks, to give the reason for the hope that you have, and do this with gentleness and respect." And of course, in Matthew 28:19, the Great Commission, Jesus' last words to his disciples, therefore we know that they were important. "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." Now, there's whole sermons and books and theses written on the Great Commission, and I'm not going to stray into that now. But there is something of note and I think of relevance to what we're looking at this morning. Jesus said, all nations. It was inclusive and without geographical restriction. The point I want to emphasise is that it includes not just our nearest and dearest, those we like, those who are in our sphere of influence. It includes people we might dislike, and it goes further than our contact list. Hills Grew, who writes Bible study notes, said this: others only get the chance to discover what God can do in their lives when they hear and see what he's done and is doing in yours. Wow, that's powerful, isn't it? So it really does matter quite a lot. Now, the apostles were witnesses to Jesus' life, his teaching, his death, and his resurrection. They were able to give their testimony or fact about what they'd seen with their own eyes and heard through the oral tradition from others. But we are also witnesses. We are witnesses of what Jesus has done and is doing in our own lives. We're not called to proclaim our own excellencies. We don't have any. But the excellencies of him who has called us out of darkness into his marvellous light. That's 1 Peter 2, verse 9. And in 2 Corinthians, verses 4 to 5, Paul says, what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord. Eugene Peterson wrote this: when we witness, we do not unpack the contents of our own emotional suitcases for the titillation of voyeurs. We point to what God has revealed. In other words, we must rest our faith on the source of the experiences, not the experiences we've had themselves. Do you remember the words of the hymn, To him be the glory, great things he has done. But you see, it's not just words. How we live tells a story as well. Actions speak louder than words. Gandhi once famously said to the American Christians, what he needed to tell them was that they had to live their religion. You see, people watch us, and for them, seeing something different, something honest, something spirit-filled, can be the most effective witness to Jesus. Think about it this way. When we put the needs of others above our own, we tell a story of a God who loves them. When we obey God's word, we tell a story of a God who can be trusted. When we live gratefully, we tell a story of a generous Father. When we refuse to gossip, we tell a story of a God who protects others. But on this point, friends, we're all human. We don't get it right all of the time, and sometimes, and I speak for myself here, I don't even get it right some of the time. But to try and fail, show repentance and try again is also an incredibly powerful witness to a broken world, is it not? So why do we struggle? If it's so important, why do we struggle to be witnesses? Well, here are some reasons why, from personal experience, we may find the concept of witnessing difficult. We might believe it's the pastor's job, in inverted commas. Well, we saw earlier, this isn't true. We are all called to be witnesses. We might say we have a lack of time. Well, is it actually a lack of time? Everyone has the same number of hours in a day. Is it in fact that we are failing to prioritise things properly? Now, this was a challenge to me when I was preparing this talk. We all lead busy lives. It's easy to rush through and to use a lack of time as an excuse. But we all make time in our lives for the people and the things that we love. Things, activities we enjoy doing. If we love God, we will obey his calling. And if we truly love God, why would we not want to share our stories about him with others? Maybe we don't feel equipped or good enough, or qualified enough. Well, self-doubt comes from the enemy in trying to convince us that we can't do this, But the truth is, we are all qualified on day one of our faith journey to witness about our relationship with Jesus. If you start a conversation and you find that you don't know the answer, firstly, it's really important that you say so, that you're honest. As I said earlier in my job, I've realised that the most persuasive witness is the one who says, "I don't know," when asked a question to which they don't know the answer. If something is obviously outside of their knowledge and experience, rather than a witness who tries to fudge it or come up with an answer. So people, I think, will respect us more for our testimony about the Lord if it's honest and if it recognises the limits of our own experience. But it's also really important that we lean on the Holy Spirit in this, to gain an understanding as well from reading our Bibles, praying, listening to people speak. It's why courses like the Living and Telling course, coming to church, being in small groups, going to Bible studies, all of that is so important because we do need to be equipped. But we are all qualified on day one of our faith journey. Maybe we say we're too shy and we lack confidence, and yet we're all different. And some of us will find this harder than others. But remember that God equips us with all that we need. And remember that he directs our paths and that he puts people in our paths for a reason. Well, we may also say that we don't speak well enough, that words are not our thing. Well, I'll never forget being on a Lawyers Christian Fellowship trip to Rwanda in 2000. And we were assisting with the Peace and Reconciliation Project with the International Criminal Court following the horrific genocide that had taken place. And we were taking witness testimony from women who had been bereaved during the genocide. And one day, all of our translators were ill. We were an English-speaking team of junior lawyers in a country where Kirundese was the first language and French was the second. So I happened to be studying law and French at university, and I was asked to translate for everyone for the whole day. I felt completely overwhelmed with this task. It was way above my level. So I prayed that God would open the ears of those listening and he would aid communication and that we would all actually be able to understand each other. And he did. You see, Moses tried this one as well. He tried to use it as an excuse so as not to free the Israelites. In Exodus 4, verse 10, Moses said to the Lord, "Pardon your servant, Lord. I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to me. I am slow of speech and tongue." Well, again, Lord didn't take that as an answer, did he? He took him, he used him and equipped him. Well, another reason why we might say we can't do this is we may be afraid of what others would think. We may be afraid of being judged. Well, the Bible says, "Look to what pleases the Lord, not people." That's 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 4. We may also make assumptions about the person we're speaking with. Will they be upset? Are they already saved? Well, we've got to trust the Lord to use the words, haven't we? If they're already saved, then there's nothing lost by speaking to them again. If they are lost and we don't witness to them, then that might be more problematic. So, the only quality we need to be Jesus' witness, have you worked it out? Same slide from before. Is it any of those things? Or is it something else? Well, it's courage. And I want you to be encouraged today. The only qualification that we need to be Jesus' witness is to know him. Remember, witness. Nothing else can disqualify us. And the one quality that we need is the courage to do it. You remember Peter and John in our reading today, the fishermen, not good with words, but they had spent time with Jesus. They knew him. They had a story to tell about his goodness, and they had the courage to do it. In Acts 4, verses 5 to 13, look at how eloquently Peter speaks, once filled with the Holy Spirit. In verses 8 to 11, he quotes scripture and he puts the religious leaders in their place. He gives the glory to God. And look at how brutally, honestly, verse 13 describes Peter and John. Unschooled and ordinary men. Well, I'm sure most of us have been to school, but that's us, isn't it? What did they have, though? They had courage. They were courageous, and it was their courage, in verse 13, which astonished the crowd and made the crowd realise that these men had been with Jesus. Now, I've been reading a book by K.J. Ramsey entitled The Book of Common Courage. And she refers back to a 14th century definition of courage. It says this, speaking one's mind by telling all of one's heart. The Lord will always give you the courage that you need to tell your story, to be his witness. Because it's by his grace and not our performance. And even where the human witness falters, the divine does not. 2 Timothy 2:13. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. Forsyth put it a different way. He said, your faith may fail him, but he will not fail your faith. So as I say to all my witnesses in court, be honest, be truthful. If you don't know the answer, say so. And use the documents. Well, in this case, use the Bible. I want us all today to be encouraged to have the courage to be a witness of Jesus. We're going to reflect and we're going to listen to a song from YouTube, which is called Have You Heard God's Voice? It's a song which comes from the Methodist tradition. And the refrain says this, will you trust in one who entrusts to you the disciples of tomorrow? Will you stop and eat, and when friendships start, will you share your faith with the faithless? Do you remember earlier I said the quote from Hills Grew? Others only get the chance to discover what God could do in their lives when they hear what he's done and is doing in yours. And I'm going to leave you with a quote from Dame Jane Goodall, the anthropologist. She said this, you cannot get through a single day without having an impact on the world around you. What you do makes a difference. You just have to decide what kind of difference you want to make.